Today among the Christian church around the country, there has been a call among believers to mark an anniversary of a Supreme Court decision known as Roe versus Wade, a decision to legalize abortion. It's an anniversary that the Christian church has called together to be a time of prayer for our country, a time of repentance, and a time of considering the sanctity of human life. With that in mind, over the last 2 weeks, I've been preaching upon not just the narrow subject of abortion, but the broader context in which we find abortion to be carried out, especially in the context of a biblical worldview of marriage. Because of that, I've been looking closely at Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read that again today and preach especially upon the purpose that God instituted marriage, the purpose of companionship. Please listen to God's word as I read it. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Enid, and there in Eden, I did that again, didn't I? It's Eden, not Enid. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon, and it is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and it is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. At the heart of the wedding ceremony, you'll find the vows. "I take you to be my wife," or "my husband, to love and to cherish. I promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your husband or wife, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. Those are the promises which are made one to another in a wedding, when a husband and a wife covenant before God to belong to each other. They communicate this great purpose of marriage to belong to each other, this great purpose of companionship. And it's in this way that we find another aspect of our likeness to God revealed, that God has made husbands and wife, and men and women in general, to long for companionship. It's a companionship that also speaks of a saving way that God works in our lives. Because right at the heart of the Christian experience is the covenant that God has made. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be a God to you and your children after you. We've been thinking about marriage in the context, especially, of the sanctity of human life. I'm going to develop the theme of how God has designed marriage for the purpose of companionship, and devote my attention to how we are made in the image of God, the different types of relationships that are described, how it's representative of salvation, and then come to apply it to the aspect of how does this relate to the sin of abortion in our lives. All of this has been to develop a biblical worldview, and that out of a larger picture and out of a larger context of our commitments to Christ, we would then be informed about issues in the abortion debate. To begin with, then, we'll think about how companionship is reflective of the image of God in mankind. God's purpose before the foundation of the world was to create man to reflect his image. That's said very bluntly in Genesis chapter 1. What that means is that there are certain ways that we are like God. We don't physically look like God. The children would tell you that God doesn't have a body, that he is a spirit. And they know that from the scriptures and from their catechisms. But there are ways that we are like God. There are certain attributes that the Lord has given us so that we reflect those characteristics of God. One of those attributes is personality and how we relate to one another. Because God has made us to exist with others, and we live actually in a multitude of different interpersonal relationships. In fact, we are like God in this way. We are like God, who is has personality, not in the kind of the quirky type of way that sometimes we talk about personality, but there is a personhood of God that we can speak of. And this God has existed eternally as three persons in one Godhead. That means that he has existed eternally in relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. While it's not defined, it's alluded to in Genesis chapter 1, when in the counsel of God it said, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." And so we noted in my first message about God instituting marriage that this was the Lord's purpose even before the foundation of the world, that God existed in relationship and created mankind to reflect that characteristic. We also noted in that message that that marriage was also part of that eternal purpose of God, that it was something that he had determined before he even made the world. I want you to think about that just for a moment, because when we talk about the sanctity of human life, we are very accustomed to talk about the dignity that is placed upon human life because we are made in the image of God. And it's right for us to say that there's value in life, whether it be the life of a Nobel Prize winner, or the life of an unborn child, or the life of an elderly invalid person. There is value in life because it bears the image of God. But let's take that value and dignity that comes from the image of God and also apply it to marriage. Because God has given the same sort of dignity and the same sort of value to marriage because it reflects God's image too. He has made us with a fundamental bent towards relationships, and relationships especially expressed in marriage. Secondly, let's think about types of relationships, because there are a variety of relationships. And we can demonstrate that just by looking here in this room itself, and you would see that there are not just those that are married to each other. There are those that are parents and children, some that are brothers and sisters, some that are friends, some that are students and teachers. There's just a variety of different relationships in which we exist. Before we think of the relationships to each other, I want you to see that God created us, first of all, to be in relationship with Him. We might think of this as a vertical relationship, going up and down between God and heaven, God and man. This comes through especially in the account of creation in Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve had the privilege of fellowship with God. They even walked and talked with God without fear or mediation. The Lord made mankind to enjoy this type of relationship. And this should amaze us too. Our theology, our concept of God is that He is the one who made everything by the word of His power. He spoke, and the stars came into existence. God is an incredible, mighty God, the creator of the universe. Because of this, we are right to see that there is a distinction between the creator and the creature. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Those are just some of the attributes of God which are breathtaking when we come to understand them. And yet, this Almighty God stoops to be known. He stoops to be known by His creatures. He stoops as well to lift us up to know Him. As I described in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve enjoyed this type of fellowship as they walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening. They knew that God, the creator of the universe, was there to meet with them. That relationship that they had was one of joy and of worship. But God has also made us to live in relationships horizontally. That means this way, with each other. We do have relationships with parents and children, friends and family, relationships of businesses or bosses and associates, or those that we hire, relationships of teachers and students, or relationships of citizens within a state or within a nation. there's relationship between all sorts of individuals, and it's because God has created us to reflect that aspect of His personality. While we live in a variety of different horizontal relationships, the one that is most intimate, the one that is most close, is that between a husband and wife in marriage. It is a relationship that we can describe as intimate. By that I mean not just the marriage bed, but a sharing of life on all levels. In fact, as we thought about how God created or instituted marriage for the purpose of sexual intimacy and for children last week, we saw that marriage bed is founded upon a larger intimacy or a deeper intimacy, an intimacy of all of life. It's an intimacy where two separate individuals from different households come together to share all of life in joy and sorrow, sickness and health, times of need and plenty, as long as they both shall live. This type of companionship is part of the purpose of God for which He has made us. And part of the purpose of that companionship in marriage includes the children that are born because of it. While marriage expresses and satisfies this longing for companionship, so do children fulfill part of the Lord's purpose for companionship. I want you to think of this in the context of the two messages that have come before. As a reflection of God's image in us, He made us to have and to raise godly children. And they become part of society. They become part of the interrelationships of all of life by first being set in the society of the family. That's where God places them first. God places children first in a household of father and mother, a place where they learn how to relate to God, how to relate to one another, and from there how to relate outside of the home and in society in general. There are these varieties of types of relationships that express how we are like God. And marriage and family are one of those most fully developed ways that we express that image of God in mankind. But not only is the image of God reflected in us, but God uses marriage as an analogy for salvation. And this is the third point of the sermon today, that the marriage is an analogy for salvation. Unfortunately, we know very well that Adam and Eve did not continue without sin. When they sinned against God, they lost their communion with God. That's the way the Shorter Catechism puts it. They lost communion with God and are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to every misery of this life, to the pains, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Think of that first phrase, though, the loss of communion with God. God made this clear when He expelled, when He threw them out of the garden. He drove them out, Adam and Eve, because of their sin. No longer would they walk and talk with God without fear or without mediation. No longer would mankind come to God in their innocency. We've lost communion with God because of sin. That vertical relationship, remember what we are created to have? That vertical relationship is obliterated by sin. We are no longer in fellowship with God. And what was what is destroyed vertically is also played out horizontally as well. Because of sin, there is strife in the relationship between husband and wife. God spoke of this when the curse is pronounced upon Adam and Eve, that there would be striving in what was once good, striving in work and provision, striving in childbearing, striving in that relationship between one another. God said to Eve that her desire would be for her husband and that he would rule over her. Now God had made a good and created order within the marriage that gives authority to husbands to lead, but that good order becomes polluted and corrupted by sin. It was changed to become distasteful and a source of temptation. But even here, God does something amazing. God promised to rescue what was lost. He promised to pay the penalty for our sins and to cover over our shame and to enter into communion once more with his people. And he uses marriage as an analogy of salvation. God, out of his great love for his people, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And that love is represented for us to understand as the relationship between a husband and a wife. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, and it gives instruction to this earthly relationship of husbands and wives. He says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. He uses that analogy to show how Christ has sacrificially loved us, and because of that, how we are brought into relationship with him. Marriage is also seen in many different places. In the Old Testament, the faithlessness of Israel is described as adultery and harlotry and divorce. And yet God pursues. The book of Hosea uses marriage as an extended analogy for the love of God. I read from Revelation chapter 21 that describes the church as the bride of Christ and how we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and how we as a glorious bride are brought into the presence of the groom, into the presence of Jesus Christ, and we live in union with him forever. It's that analogy that teaches us about God's love for us. We are the bride and Jesus is the groom. That means that the relationship of husband and wife is something that reflects another aspect of God. It reflects the redeeming love of God for mankind. It's a representation of the mysterious relationship that we have with Christ. And I want you to understand that very well, that God treats us as the ones that he cherishes, and that he zealously loves. He treats us as living, breathing, thinking, feeling persons that he has taken to belong to himself. It's part of the companionship that is broken by sin and restored by Christ. Now, I've taken a good deal of time to develop this biblical worldview about marriage. I want to turn now and to make a very specific application into the aspect of the sanctity of human life and how this biblical worldview informs us about issues relating to abortion. God has made us like Him. We are social beings. He has made us to be in relationship with Himself, and we long for companionship with Him and with others. You might think that you like to be alone, or that you would enjoy a little me time. But it won't take long for that to wear thin. Have you ever wondered why in prisoner of war camps that one of the punishments is solitary confinement? One of the reasons is that God has made us to be social beings. And when that's cut off, that we start to go a little bit crazy. Something bad happens when we are cut off. Well, God satisfies that longing through a variety of relationships, but especially through the relationship of marriage and children, marriage and family. A husband and a wife find a person with whom they will share their lives, a person with whom they will work shoulder to shoulder, a person with whom they will talk face to face in all circumstances of life. Unfortunately, though, there are a variety of circumstances of life and a variety of temptations that arise in our culture today that relate to companionship and then to children and abortion. I'm going to highlight two that especially have to do with companionship. The first temptation is selfishness. You know what selfishness is. It's when you want everything for yourself. Right? I think the children can understand what selfishness is. I think your parents are helping you to understand what it is to be selfish, and instead of being selfish, to share with others. Did you know that your mommy and daddy can be selfish too? They can. In fact, marriage and children will bring it out like you wouldn't believe. And if you're looking forward to marriage, this is something to take to heart, that selfishness will be a sin to guard against. Well, it takes a lot of different forms, and in this message today, I want to apply it this way. Selfishness can prompt a couple to think that a baby would cramp their style, that a baby would cost too much. Now, I've actually heard people talk about it in what they thought were kind of holy terms, that if I have children, then I won't be able to go to the mission field, or I won't be able to serve the church like I feel like God is calling me to serve. But more often than not, I find that in today's society that people think of children as intruding upon a person's time. I mean, I've got to feed it. I've got to get up in the middle of the night to change its diaper. I'm not so sure I'm ready for that. It intrudes on their hobbies. I'm not going to have as much money to invest on that new computer that I really wanted, or new entertainment system, or new car. It intrudes on their budget. Yes, babies do cost some money. Their education, their feeding, their clothing, they all cost money. And Your retirement plan may look different after children than with children. It may intrude on their emotions. A baby is just going to break my heart. I know it. And guess what? They probably will at some point. Your children will break your heart over decisions that they make. So instead of having a child, oftentimes people will abort. If you can imagine that. And all for the sake of a new car, a new computer, a little more sleep, better retirement plan. That form of selfishness is especially easy to see, and especially grievous, especially when we think of how God has made us to be like Him, to be in relationship with husband and wife and with family. Selfishness might also take another more subtle form. It may also take the form of young men and women not getting married or putting off marriage, again, often for the reasons that I've already cited. Recent trends suggest that we are tending to get married later and later in life. Why is this? Well, there are a variety of studies, and they most often revolve around young men. I'd like to talk directly to the young men of the congregation this morning. Often young men delay, thinking that they haven't had their fun yet, because they can't afford to be married or to have children. Again, it goes back to what I've said about selfishness. And so they put off that call for companionship. They put off the responsibility of marriage and of children as being too hard. And by the way, oftentimes this decision leads to another decision, a decision to satisfy that desire for companionship through sexual activity outside of marriage, thinking that that would be easier. That's experienced or sought out either through premarital sex or through pornography. And if a man happens to get his girlfriend pregnant, that especially is seen to be a cramping of his style. Again, selfishness that leads to abortion, leads to decisions that are terrible to understand. Don't get me wrong, I do believe that men and women should take steps to be ready for marriage. But what I'm talking about is something different. I'm talking about that attitude that's guided by selfishness, not prudence. The second temptation I want to address is that of impatience. You may be tempted to take a shortcut or seek to address that longing to find companionship outside of marriage. This is not to say that there aren't another variety of relationships in which we find ourselves. But impatience is especially highlighted in the desire to be loved, the desire to belong. And there are shortcuts or impatience that people take. And then in this case, it appears that women seem to be especially vulnerable. So let me address especially the young women of the congregation. God has made you to be especially attuned to relationships. God has made you to understand that to be loved is a special thing. But how often have you heard of a woman becoming attached to a man just because he's shown interest in her without any consideration of the spiritual character that's there? And why is that attachment there? It's because he's shown her attention and favor and love. And God made us to delight in that. And a young lady will often blossom under that attention because she knows she is being loved. And in the best circumstances, that's how God makes us. But ladies, I want you to be cautious of being impatient for love, that good desire that God has given you, but to find it outside of marriage or outside of a Christian marriage. Again, how often have you heard of a young woman becoming attached and beginning to think or even saying, if I sleep with him, he'll love me. If I have his baby, he'll love me. Or to put the shoe on the other foot, ladies, I want you to be aware of men that are wolves who will say, if you love me, you will sleep with me. Impatience leads to the taking of a shortcut. There's that longing for love, that longing for companionship that leads to the using of sex or of children to try to get it. Of course, if that ploy doesn't work, then all of a sudden the pregnancy looks very different in that light. The pregnancy becomes a reminder of a woman who isn't loved. And the temptation is to think, how could I bring a child into this house when I know it wouldn't be loved? I'd rather not have this baby. Those are two particular temptations that are related especially to companionship. How God has made us to live with one another. How God has designed marriage especially to reflect that image of God in man. He's made us to be in relationship with Him and with each other, especially seen through marriage. I hope that you will see how in the life of the congregation, in the life of your family, how your marriage is something that God has given to satisfy a deep longing in your life. God has set you in a family as husband and wife, as parents and children. He has set you in a society so that you would be like Him. Over years of marriage and over years of family, there's this growing understanding of what it is to be in relationship with each other and in relationship with God. My prayer for you today is that if you are married, that you may love each other and be renewed toward each other and toward your children. I pray that you would be able to say, like the Song of Solomon, that my lover is my friend. I pray that you would come to understand that when the Bible says that children are a heritage and a blessing and a reward from God, that you would say amen. May God cause your hearts to be growing in that attitude. And if you're unmarried, my prayer for you is that the Lord in time will bless you, that He will guide you in seeking out a godly spouse to share life with. It is a great and rich pleasure to be in such a relationship. I pray that you would find godly spouses to share the life of God that He gives to you. As we turn our attention towards the sin of abortion, I pray that you would see how a biblical world and life view, especially relating to marriage, addresses the particular sin of abortion. And as we think about our own marriages, we are prompted to confess that there is still sin in our relationships with each other and with God. And it's with great satisfaction that we can turn to be reminded that God has taken us as His bride. That God has sent His Son as the groom to be our Redeemer. In the context of worship, we are reminded that God is a covenant, a promise-making and promise-keeping God. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Right there at the heart of the Christian experience is the promise of belonging, the promise of companionship, of communion with God. I pray that you would be renewed in that today as well. Let's bow before God in prayer. Lord God, we bow before you and thank you for the rich gifts that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, that in marriage we enjoy those the richness of companionship and communion with one another. God, thank you that in worship we also enjoy communion with you. We pray, Lord, that that communion would be without fear. It would be face to face through the mediation of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have clothed us in His righteous robes so that we are without spot or blemish, that we are that glorious bride that exists with you in eternity without need of light or temple because of your presence among us. God, as you have taken us to belong to yourself, I pray that you would communicate to us your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to sing Psalm 46C. I chose this psalm because of the imagery that David uses of God being in the midst of his people. And because of that, we can know that God is our refuge and strength, the present help. We can be still and know that he is God, that he is exalted, and that this exalted God is in the midst of his church. We have communion with him through Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 46, Selection C.